Digression 14, The Divine Side of Jesus. In many discussions with Trinitarians, I came to observe how very often a verse I would quote supporting the humanity of Jesus would be found very near passages which speak of his divine side. For example, most proof texts for both the Jesus equals God position and the Jesus was human position are all from the same Gospel of John. Instead of just trading proof texts, for example, I and my Father are one, versus the Father is greater than I, we need to understand them as speaking of one and the same Jesus. So many debates about the nature of Jesus miss this point. The sheer wonder of this man, this more than man, was that he was so genuinely human, and yet perfectly manifested God. This was and is the compelling wonder of this man. These two aspects of the Lord, the exaltation and the humanity, are spoken of together in the Old Testament too. A classic example would be Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever. This is quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. God, your God, has anointed you, that is, made you Christ. The placing side by side of the Lord's humanity with his exaltation is what is so gripping about Bible teaching about him, and is what is so hard for people to accept, because it demands so much faith in a man that he could be really so godlike. The juxtaposition, that is, placing side by side, of ideas is seen in Hebrews so powerfully. Here alone in the New Testament is his simple human name, Jesus, used so boldly, not Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, just plain Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 9, 3 verse 1, 4 verse 14, 6 verse 20, 7 verse 22, 10 verse 19, 12 verses 2 and 24, 13 verse 12. And yet, it's Hebrews that emphasizes how he can be called God, and is the full and express image of God himself. I observe that in each of the 10 places where Hebrews uses the name Jesus, it is, as it were, used as a climax of adoration and respect. For example, where Jesus has entered on our behalf as forerunner, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the full concourse and assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of good men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. The bold title, Jesus, one of the most common male names in the first century Palestine, as common as Dave or Steve or John in the UK today, speaking as it did of the Lord's utter humanity, is therefore used as a climax of honour for him. The honour due to him is exactly due to the fact of his humanity. John's Gospel uses exalted language to describe the person of Jesus. But actually, if one looks out for it, John uses the very same terms about all of humanity. Here are some examples.
About Jesus, he came into the world. He was sent from God, a man of God. He talks about what I saw in my Father's presence. God was his Father. He's described as he who has come from God. He says the Father was in him and he was in the Father. He is the Son of God who was consecrated and sent into the world. Jesus had to listen to the Father and be taught by him. He saw the Father. He was born not of the flesh or the will of a man, but was the offspring of God himself. All these things are also written throughout John's Gospel about humanity generally or other human beings.
Juxtaposition. The juxtaposition of the Lord's humanity and his exaltation is found all through Bible teaching about his death. It's been observed that the I am sayings of Jesus, with their obvious allusions to the divine name, are in fact all found in contexts which speak of the subordination of Jesus to God. He was lifted up in crucifixion and shame, and yet lifted up in glory in God's eyes through that act. We read in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, that his face was more marred, more brutally transmogrified than that of any man. And yet, reflecting upon 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, we find that his face was the face of God. His glory was and is the Father's glory, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is the one who redeems his people? Isaiah calls him the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Chapter 53, verse 1. Compare chapter 52, verse 10. Then he continues, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. Verse 2. So, the arm of the Lord is a person, a divine person. He is God's right arm, his right-hand man. He is also human. He grows up out of the earth like a root out of dry ground. The same sort of juxtaposition is to be found in the way the Lord healed the widow's son. He touched the coffin so that the crowd would have gasped at how unclean Jesus was, and how he had identified himself with the unclean to the point of himself appearing unclean. It was surely shock that made the pallbearers stop in their tracks. But then the Lord raised the dead man, and the people perceived his greatness, convinced that in the person of Jesus, God has visited his people. Luke chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. His humanity, and yet his greatness, his divinity, if you like, were artlessly juxtaposed together. Hence, prophetic visions of the exalted Jesus in Daniel called him the Son of Man.
Even after his resurrection, in his moment of glory and triumph, the Lord appeared in very ordinary working clothes, so that he appeared as a gardener. The disciples who met him on the Emmaus Road asked whether he lived alone and was therefore ignorant of the news of the city about the death of Jesus. That's Luke 24, verse 18. The only people who lived alone, outside of the extended family, were dropouts or weirdos. It was almost a rude thing for them to ask a stranger. The fact was, the Lord appeared so very ordinary, even like a lower-class social outcast type. And this was the exalted Son of God. We gasp at his humility, but also at his earnest passion to remind his followers of their common bond with him, even in his exaltation.
The Lord Jesus often stressed that he was the only way to the Father, that only through knowing and seeing or perceiving him can men come to know God. And yet, in John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 45, he puts it the other way around. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. And he says that only the Father can bring men to the Son, John chapter 6, verse 44. Yet it is equally true that only the Son of God can lead men to God the Father. In this, we see something exquisitely beautiful about these two persons, if I may use that word about the Father and Son. The more we know the Son, the more we come to know the Father, and the more we know the Father, the more we know the Son. This is how close they are to each other, and yet they are quite evidently distinctly different persons. But like any father and son, getting to know one leads us to know more of the other, which in turn reveals yet more to us about the other, which leads to more insight again into the other. And so the wondrous spiral of knowing the Father and Son continues. If Father and Son were one and the same person, the surpassing beauty of this is lost and spoilt and becomes impossible. The experience of any true Christian, one who has come to see and know the Father and Son, will bear out this truth. Which is why correct understanding about their nature and relationship is vital to knowing them. The wonder of it all is that the Son didn't automatically reflect the Father to us, as if he were just a piece of theological machinery. He made a supreme effort to do so, culminating in the cross. He explains that he didn't do his will, but that of the Father. He didn't do the works he wanted to do, but those which the Father wanted. He had many things to say and judge of the Jewish world. He could have given them a piece of his mind, but instead he commented, "But I speak to the world those things which I have heard of the Father." John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 26. I submit that this sort of language is impossible to adequately understand within the Trinitarian paradigm. Yet the wonder of it all goes yet further. The Father is spoken of as getting to know. Note the aorist tense, the Son, as the Son gets to know the Father. And the same verb form is used about the Good Shepherd getting to know us, his sheep. This wonderful dynamic family relationship is what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, true walking and living with the Father and Son, is all about. It is into this family and wonderful nexus of relationships that Trinitarians apparently choose not to enter.